All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you and we ask that tonight you'd speak. We ask that as we'd spend time in Daniel chapter 4, that you would just do a work, Father. Speak to our hearts, change our hearts, convict our hearts. And it's nice to be here, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're in Daniel chapter 4. And we're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Daniel. Today we're picking up at verse 1 in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar writes, "Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you." So, Nebuchadnezzar is writing chapter 4. This is Nebuchadnezzar's pen. And what's interesting is we start this study from the get-go, we see Nebuchadnezzar with a different heart. He's saying, to all you peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. He's an angry character, this guy, and maybe you recall how he was decree happy, and he was so quick to turn everyone's house into an ash heap. But now, as we begin our chapter here, we see that he's saying, peace be multiplied to you. So he's had a change of heart. He's already experienced something that you're going to read about in this chapter, and you're going to see it. He says, peace be multiplied to you. Before we actually delve into this study, I want to share with you a verse that's been very dear to my heart. In 2 Peter, in the introductory verse, Peter says this. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and in Jesus Christ our Lord." I think that's a noteworthy verse because he says, "Grace and peace is multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God." What's grace? The word grace, by definition, speaks of unmerited favor. So he says, God's unmerited favor upon your life, God's peace upon your life, will multiply in your life by the knowledge of God. The knowledge in this book, the words in this book, knowing more about God will increase God's grace and peace in your life. I think it's noteworthy because it's a simple truth. Grace and peace will be multiplied to you if you have more knowledge of God. You get that knowledge by going to church, by fellowshipping, and by praying and reading. We see that as a common introductory phrase in the New Testament. Now, as we get into Daniel, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is saying something similar. He says, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs, and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. See, God's words are powerful words. And the more you know of God, the more peace that you're going to have. Let's say, for instance, there was somebody, and maybe with regards to the person I shared with you earlier, you didn't know the head pastor. You didn't. Many of you didn't. Some of you did, and to some of you, he was very dear to you. And you've known him for some time. But let's say, for instance, somebody was to come to the back of the church and stand there and sit there. And they come every week, Friday after Friday, and they're sitting there. And you've never spoken to them in your life, and they're just standing there. You really don't know what their personality's about. You don't know what, you know, they like. You don't know their dislikes. You don't know that they like a hot dog with mayonnaise or mustard. You don't know any of these things. You know nothing about this person because they've never opened their mouth. You don't know anything about him. He's gone. You never knew him. It's the same with Jesus Christ. So many people today say, yeah, I know who Jesus Christ is. Yeah, he's the guy on the cross. My grandma's got a statue of him at the house, and he's, you know, he's got some nails in his wrists, and he's just Jesus the Christ. He's that guy. But do you know anything about Jesus? Do you really know him? It's just Jesus standing there in the corner. You don't. But when you actually hang out with somebody, when you become friends with somebody, you start to hear their words, and then all of a sudden you develop a relationship, you understand their personality, and you know that person. You become friends with that person. Jesus Christ is a man with a closed mouth in the back of the room until you open your Bible. Because His words are written on the pages of these scriptures. And as often as you read them, you're getting to know a person and you're getting closer and closer. So, if somebody says, I know Jesus Christ, but they don't go to church, they're not reading, they're not spending time with God, they don't know Jesus Christ. He's just a guy there. He's a guy on the cross. He's a guy, he's no different from any of these other historical figures that have lived thus far. You'll know Jesus Christ when you know His words. You'll have grace, you'll have peace, and these things will be multiplied in your life through the knowledge of Him. Now Nebuchadnezzar, as we get into our study now, he says, "Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to tell you about all the signs and wonders that God has worked for me." Verse 3, "How great are His signs and how mighty His wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and His dominion is from generation to generation." Later in the book of Daniel, God is called this. He's called many names, but in Daniel, He holds the title of Ancient of Days, because God is from generation to generation. In Psalm 102, verse 18, the psalmist, whenever you hear the word psalmist, it just speaks of one who's writing the psalm. So it could have been David, Moses wrote a psalm, Solomon wrote psalms. There were all kinds of, Korah wrote songs, a song of Asaph. There were all kinds of different psalms. But maybe if you don't know who wrote it, you can just say the psalmist. And the psalmist, in Psalm 102, verse 18, he says, "I wrote this psalm, this chapter for you. I wrote it for a generation that's going to come, and a people who aren't even born are going to read it and they're going to praise the Lord." In Psalm 22, in verses 30 through 31, a future generation is going to serve God, and then they're also going to speak of God's works, and they're going to tell the next generation. So it's interesting to note that God is from every generation. The generation that's died, your great-grandpa, your great-great, and so on and so on, they all knew God. God was always there. There were times when they had trouble and they said, "God, help me. I need your help in this. I need help with my finances. God, I don't know how I'm going to eat." Your great-great, and they all depended on God. Every single generation. And so Nebuchadnezzar says that God's dominion is from generation to generation. So what does that mean to me? What that means to you is that you ought to fill yourself with the Word of God, because He's from generation to generation. The next generation is going to need it. And you need to pass the torch to the next generation. Like a relay race, when they're running and you know they're going to give the torch to the next person, and that person starts running just to get a little headway, and he grabs the torch and gives it to the next person, or the baton rather, and they're running, and it's just like that. We're carrying it right now. We're carrying the Word of God, and we're going to give it to the next generation. So fill yourself with it. You're actually told to fill yourself with it. You're told in the book of Colossians. It's in chapter 3 and verse 15. This is what it says. It says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So God wants you to be filled with His Word. You ought to overflow with His Word. His dominion is from generation to generation. So we ought to pass it to the next generation. And we can do so by letting the Word of God dwell in us. Nebuchadnezzar now, in verse 4, says that he starts to give you a little documentary of what had happened. He said, "I was in my house, and I was at rest in my house, and I was flourishing in my palace." Nebuchadnezzar was rich, and he was in his house, and he was blessed, actually. Now, we're going to delve into this story, but I want to share with you something that is noteworthy. Thus far, Nebuchadnezzar is a wicked man. He's evil. Now, he's in his house, and he's flourishing. He's God's servant, but he's an angry man. He's ready to make everybody's house an ash heap. He worships many gods, and God still calls him his servant, because God is raising up an enemy to actually destroy Israel for 70 years, to destroy them, not wholly, but he's going to destroy Israel in part, and then he's going to lead them into captivity for 70 years. Now God is raising up this man. Now, from his actions so far, he's a wicked man. That's what we see in Nebuchadnezzar. So why is this wicked man doing so good? Notice in verse 4 it says, I'm at rest, I'm in my house, I'm flourishing in my palace. I'm blessed, man, and I'm wicked. Why is he so blessed? Psalm 73 will eventually be dear to your heart. In Psalm 73, it's a psalm of Asaph. And he said, truly God is good to Israel. God is good to those to the people who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped because I was envious of the boastful people. I saw that evil people would prosper and I was envious. There are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like other men. They're not plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance and they have more than a heart could wish. They make fun of people. They scoff. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, and he goes on to say how they mock God in verse 11. He says, that they say concerning God, how does God even know? Is there knowledge with God? Behold, verse 12, these are ungodly people. They're always at ease. They always increase in riches. Surely, I'm doing all these righteous acts for nothing. I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued, and every morning I feel like I'm chastened. But if I was to speak like this, it would be untrue. When I started thinking about how blessed the wicked were, it was too painful for me. But notice in verse 17, he says, until I went to a funeral. Amazing. Every time somebody has ever offered you to go to the club, you know, possibly dress provocative, go out and meet that guy, meet that gal, and just, you know, go out, man, let's get lusty for the night. And you decided to stay home. Now, as a teenager, that's what happens. Let me be honest with you. There was a point in time when I had wicked friends. Nothing but wicked friends as a teenager. Wicked is evil. The word wicked simply means wrong. They were behaving wrong. That's what it means, wrong. And I had a whole group of guys that were evil. But God had saved me. And there was a transition process from all my evil friends to now I'm saved. And I know through the scriptures that I need to dump this group of people. But here I am saved. And I don't have any righteous friends because throughout the years I've never made any friendships with anybody. So here I am. God's saying stay away from them. Friday night comes. Where am I at? I'm by myself at home reading. And I'm talking like when you're a teenager, that's like, man, I'm a lop, you know? This is a social suicide. This isn't right. And I found myself, everybody else is out there doing their thing, living after the flesh, and God had already saved me and called me, and I purposed in my heart that I didn't want to be around wicked people anymore. It's just done. I don't have anything in common, and here I am by myself at home. That's what happens. There's a transition. But the way it works is this. God pulls you out of the world, and he gives you a new nature and you start to meet new people as you become a Christian and new people start becoming added to your life and throughout the years you start making new friendships and before you know it you look back and you have a group of friends and it's like you're fine. You're not a lone ranger anymore. You're not stuck. You could start saying, I love being around the church. I love being in fellowship. But there's a stinging time. If you've already generated a group of people and they're bad people and you're trying to get rid of these people, there's a time where you're going to be humbled. But in context with what we're saying is this. I recall times being offered to go out here and I'd say, you know what, I'd rather stay at home. And I'd actually say this. I'd rather stay at home tonight and I'd rather read my word. And I'd spend time in the Word. When I got saved, I was hungry for it, as some of you are. Driving far just to hear the Word of God. And I drive to Chino too. I'd drive 5 times a week. I'd go out to Chino every night just to go hear the Word of God because I was hungry for it. And there were times where I was offered, hey man, let's go out to the club, let's do this. And it wasn't right. They were doing bad things. There were times, hey man, let's watch the game, let's drink some beers, let's, you know, smoke and all. And it wasn't right. I recall one instance being invited to go to a party where I knew I wasn't supposed to go. And I didn't go. But it was right where I lived. Imagine that, being in the same place where there's a party. And it's all around you, everybody's doing their thing. And if you truly love the Lord, it's going to grieve your heart. You're going to get to a point and you're going to say, I don't like it, it bothers me, get it away. At one time I didn't mind so much. Yeah, fine, just leave it there. These days I mind. And it's the worst thing to me. Now, I'm not condemning anyone, but it grieves my heart. It really does. And as often as you're praying and you're reading, they're out and she's getting with that guy and they're doing this thing and they're doing their sin, it's all going to click in the future. But for now, I'm telling you, they're going to live it up. See, sin is pleasurable for a season. You can go out and sin and fill your flesh and be like, man, I'm loving it tonight. Tomorrow's going to come, though, and it's painful. And the next day is going to come, and you're going to be chastened. And you know what's going to happen? As often as you indulge in your sin, everyone else that's not sinning is going to start moving up on the socially cool ladder. Honestly, this is the way it works. Because the people of God are cool. They really are. Others are going to start moving up, and they're going to become blessed, and they're going to become awesome, and there's going to be a shine about them, and you're going to be like, that person sparkles, and I'm like this lop over here, just stuck on my bunk and my sin. And they're going to move up, and you're going to go down and down and down. That's the way it's going to work. You need to repent of your sin. See, there are others who are indulging, and you might be going through some pain right now, but God is going to lift you up. Humble yourself in God's sight, and then He'll lift you up with His mighty hand. See, in this instance, they were living bad, and ultimately you see their outcome. They're gone, and they're going to stand before God in the judgment. For everything you do, you're going to stand before God. And so, we see this man. He's wicked, he's living it up, man, he's living the life. But it's coming soon, it's actually coming. This is the last chapter that pertains to Nebuchadnezzar. This is it. After him, it's gone. He has a grandson, and then his grandson's still partying it up, living off all his dad's riches, and his son's going to die too. His grandson's going to pass away. In Psalms, one final thought with regards to verse 4. In Psalms, in chapter 37, verses 35 through 36, he said, I've seen the wicked, and they had great power, and they were spreading themselves like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I looked for him, but he was not found. And so, in verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at rest in my house. I was flourishing in my palace. But at night I saw a dream, verse 5, and it made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions on my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree. I said, bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, those are the fortune tellers, the soothsayers, they came in, and I told them the dream. But they didn't make known to me its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar is caught up in routine. Recall previously how he had called the same people in, and they couldn't tell him anything. Now here he is doing it again. He calls them in. They couldn't tell him the interpretation of the dream. But in verse 8 it says, at last Daniel, he came before me. His name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. And in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I've seen and its interpretation. These were the visions on my head, or of my head while on my bed. So what's happening? What's happening is this Nebuchadnezzar sees that nobody else can tell him the interpretation of his dream. His friend Daniel walks in and he says, Daniel, check this out, man. Last night I was having some thoughts on my mind and I couldn't sleep. And it was bothering me. Daniel, man, help me out. Give me some answers. Let me tell you what was on my mind. He said, Daniel, look it. I was looking in verse 10, and behold, I saw this tree in my mind, in the midst of the earth. and its height was great. And the tree, it grew and it became strong, and its height just reached to the heavens. You could see it from the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely. It had abundant fruit on it. It had food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head these things while on my bed. And then there was a watcher, a holy one. A watcher is an angel. It's another name for an angel, a watcher in the scriptures. Then I saw this angel coming down from heaven, and he cried aloud, and this is what he said: chop down the branches and the tree, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots in the earth. Bind it with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Give him the heart of an animal, of a beast, and let 7 years pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers. So what's happening? Daniel's simply listening to Nebuchadnezzar recap his dream. Now, I want to point something out, and it's worthy. In verse 17, it says, this decision is by the decree of the watchers of the angels. What do angels do? Angels watch you. Angels watch you. Know that all throughout the pages of the Bible, angels watch you. In Matthew, in chapter 18, in verse 10, Jesus said this. He said, despise not one of these little guys, for I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? In that particular verse, he said, don't hate on little kids, because they have angels who constantly watch God. Why do they watch God? Because the moment God says, hey, somebody's hurting my son, somebody's attacking my daughter, the angels who watch God are just waiting for a command. And the moment God says, hey, go get that enemy who's hurting my son or daughter, the angels watch God and God says, get them, and they go and they get them. And they hurt them in whatever way is necessary. But they're constantly watching God and they're constantly watching you. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13 and verse 2, the Bible says, don't forget to entertain strangers. If you run into a stranger, some people have, without knowing it, unwittingly, they've entertained angels without even knowing it. Can you imagine that? Running into someone? They're probably cool people, because the Bible says that they're holy angels. They're probably nice people. They probably shine. They're probably the coolest people you've ever met. They're just the average, you know, Joe that's out there, but they shine. There's something different about them, and don't forget to entertain them. I don't know, talk with them. Make sure your talk is good. And just anybody. He's saying do it to anybody. Practice hospitality. Be nice to everybody, because you don't know if you're entertaining an angel. They're constantly watching you because you're the entertainment. I've heard it said like this, that angels are like spectators in a baseball game, because God didn't die for the angels, for none of them. I've even been told they don't understand salvation, but I think they do. I think they're brilliant. That's just a different theory that I've heard. But angels are constantly watching you, and you're in this game of life. God wants to see you successful, but the angels are watching, and they're just rooting you on. They're ministering spirits. When Jesus was weak, the angels would come and they'd minister to him. How do you know if you've been encountered by an angel? In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. The word spirits is simply a wind. So if you feel in your life where, and there could be nobody there, where you're just like totally feeling blessed and just anointed with God. Just like, God, I feel your presence and this is wonderful. It could be the presence of an angel. It's the presence of the Holy God. He's omnipresent. But that's just what the scriptures tell you. Angels, they watch you. In 1 Peter 1:12, the Bible says concerning salvation, your salvation, namely, angels desire to look into these things. And in 1 Corinthians 11, the Bible tells you why a man ought to look like a man and that a woman ought to look like a woman because of the angels. So the drag queens, perverts out there, angels, it stumbles angels. Woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head, that's her long hair, and a man ought to be distinguished apart from a woman. Angels look, and it blows their mind. And they're holy angels. They'll get stumbled. They'll say, what's wrong with this picture? I don't understand this. God, what's happening? And God's like, it's not supposed to be happening like that. Angels watch you. And in Daniel, and it's only found in Daniel, are they called the watchers. Now in verse 17, the angel's speaking and he says, I've made this decision and it's by the decree of the watchers. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones. The decree of the watchers, the angels themselves don't make the laws, God does, and the angels simply enforce them. But the angels do watch. And I would tell you that there are not only good holy angels that watch you and get stumbled when you do weird things, but there are also angels out there who are wicked. And when you read Job chapter 1 and you read chapter 2, God said to Satan, when Satan was there with his demons, he said, Satan, where have you come from? And he said, I've been walking all over the earth. And God said to him, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan did. The word considered is the word studied. Have you studied Job? And yes, the answer was yes. And so, the devil in the Bible, and you can know this to be true, that the devil and his angels watch you. They're trying to find a weakness. Always your weakness. The moment you allow him in, he's going to run and he's going to hurt you. Why? Because sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go. Don't let sin in. If you're contemplating it, if you're contemplating going for it, it'll always take you farther. Man, you'll open that door and you're going to say, 2 weeks later, how did I get here? I'm blowing it again. It's messing me up. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. It always does that. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, God was speaking to Cain. And he said, Cain, why does your face look so downcast and sad? If you do what's right, won't you be accepted? But if you don't do what's right, sin is constantly crouching at your door and it desires to have you. But you must master it. Sin is there. It always wants to get you. But you know how you're going to overcome sin? Is by a constant resistance. Resist the devil and he'll flee. If you've blown it in an area and you've gone to your sin, you need to repent of it first of all, and then you need to resist. You know what? I've blown it there 20 times, but I'm going to resist. And then it comes back and you resist and you resist. Eventually it'll go. But even if you've blown it that many times, don't stop. Don't stop resisting. Forsake it and get up and go. Forsake it and keep on going forward. There are angels watching and they're studying you. And there are also wicked angels. They're called devils or demons. And they too are watching you. And they're trying to worm their way in. Now don't be scared of them. In the book of Luke in chapter 10, Luke said, he actually wrote down concerning what the people said. And they said, we have power over unclean spirits. So don't go home tonight. If it's dark and you're by yourself in your room, don't go home as you hit your head on your pillow and think, yeah, you know what, man, there's really, really devils watching me. There are. You know that in the scriptures. But don't get scared to the point where you're saying, man, these devils are watching me. People, no, because God has given you all authority. And this is what he said. You simply say this, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you, devil or demon, and they'll go. And you'll feel God's presence come. God will do that to you, especially in your youth. Now, there are different levels of, and I don't want to make this an angel Bible study, but there are different levels of angels, and there are certain angels that will only leave by constant prayer and fasting. So you might be praying a long time, God, please take away this spirit. It's not gone. Still, I've asked you a few times, and you got to keep praying and praying and praying, and then it'll leave. And some devils, they don't leave without, unless you fast and pray. And that's actually missing a meal and saying, God. And so that's pretty deep stuff. I actually didn't want to like delve into that. But I will tell you this, they're called watchers and they're watching you. But you're stronger than they are. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Bible says that we as humans will judge angels. So we're going to be above them. Right now in this earth, we're not. But they can only harm you just for a short time, the bad angels anyways. And so in this case, these angels are good and they're making a decision and they're saying that Nebuchadnezzar is going to go mentally insane. His heart is going to turn into the heart of an animal for 7 years. And in verse 17, it says that this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and God gives it to whomever He will, and He sets it over the lowest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, had, and I've seen it. Now I've told you, Belshazzar, I declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom can't tell me the dream, but you're able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. So the king can't figure out the dream. He's stumped. That was the punchline. All right, there we go. So in verse 19 it says, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, he was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belshazzar answered the king and he said, May my lord the king, may this dream concern all your enemies, those that hate you, and its interpretation for someone else. So what's happening? Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel the dream. Daniel's standing there and he's saying, oh my gosh. He's standing there astonished and he said, look at king, man, I hope that this dream concerns all your enemies and not you. But it was just Daniel's wish because it pertained to the king, and that's Nebuchadnezzar. Now Daniel gives him the interpretation and he tells him what's going to happen. In verse 20, Daniel gives him the interpretation. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit was abundant and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt and whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who've grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts of the field till 7 years pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like a cow. Then you shall be wet with the dew of heaven for 7 years. This time's going to pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomever He chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you, and after you realize that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. This is what you ought to do. You need to break off your sins and start being righteous, and your iniquities, and you need to start showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there'll be a lengthening of your prosperity. So did you hear what happened? He told him, man, if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to turn into an animal for 7 years. God's going to make you mentally insane, and for 7 years, you're going to walk, and you're going to be, every morning, they're going to find you in the fields, on the side of Foothill, by Foothill and Cherry, towards that way. And they're going to find you in the fields, and you're going to be walking around on all fours, and you're going to turn into an ant. You're going to go mentally insane if you don't repent of your sins. Now, he said, perhaps if you repent of your sins, you break off your sins, you show mercy, you do what's right, God will lengthen your prosperity. And God will do that. If you're in sin, if you found yourself in sin, God will have mercy. We had seen that with Nineveh when we read through the book of Jonah, how God had originally intended to overthrow Nineveh, but afterwards God saw their works, that they turned from their sin, and God relented. That means He held back the destruction that was caused for them. He was going to actually destroy Nineveh, but He held it back. Why? Because they turned from their sins. I would tell you this, and this is truth. If you're staying in sin, all you're doing is hurting yourself, and destruction is prepared. That's the outcome of sin. There's destruction, there's calamity, there's chaos. It's prepared for us if we're going to stay in sin. That's the outcome. But if you turn from it, you can turn from it, and God ultimately will hold it back. See, Nineveh eventually went back to their sin. In 622 BC, God previously had mercy, but they went back again and they stayed in it. And in 622 BC, they were destroyed. Now, God is giving a word to Nebuchadnezzar saying the same thing. He says, if you get right, then perhaps there'll be a lengthening of your prosperity. And in verse 28 it said, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about in the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, as he's in his house, he's walking around, this is what he says, I've built for myself this royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty. And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. And 7 years shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomever He chooses. And that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men. He ate grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. He spent all night long in the fields thinking he was an animal, little cow. And in the morning he'd wake up, and as the grass was wet, he too was wet with the dew of heaven. And his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails became like bird's claws. He was humbled, this guy. Nebuchadnezzar had a thick skull. In chapter 4 and verse 17, he had heard God gives the kingdom to whoever He chooses. Later in chapter 2, or previously in chapter 2 and verse 37, a word was given to Nebuchadnezzar. Hey Nebuchadnezzar, you're a king of kings because God has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And we looked at that. We realized that the promotion that comes in your life, you're going to move on up. You're going to catch that sponsor. You're going to catch that position at that job. You're going to move up. The way you're going to catch it is not because you've got the skill. Because God blesses a lot of people that probably don't have that skill. The way you're going to get it is just God's going to move you up. Nebuchadnezzar had known this truth. He had known it because God had given, in chapter 1 and verse 2, Israel into his hand. And he had heard these things over and over, that power in a kingdom doesn't come because you have skills, but because God is just going to bless you. And he didn't get it through his concrete cranium. He had a thick skull. And while the word was still in his mouth, he was saying, hey man, I've built this place for myself. I have the power. I have the honor and majesty. But he was wrong. And while the word was still in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven, Nebuchadnezzar, it's going to happen now for 7 years. It says seven times in your Bible. Times is in reference to years. How do we know? Because in Daniel chapter 9, he uses the word times. And obviously, most definitely, it's in reference to years. And so when you read times in chapter 4, some of your Bible says, seven times shall pass over you. It's actually 7 years. 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be walking around his palace in Babylon. Remember, he's the king and he's rich. And it was common for kings, even David, the guy that had, you recall, you know who David is, right? The guy who slew Goliath with that little rock. That classic story. David had a son named Solomon. Solomon became rich. And Solomon had all kinds of animals. And it was common for the king to have animals. So in this case, Nebuchadnezzar had animals. He probably had a little LA zoo park in his backyard. And he had animals all running around. And he started thinking he was one also. And he got down on all fours and he went to the backyard and he'd sleep with the animals. And his servants were just tripping out like, what's wrong with the king? Is the king playing a joke on us? And for 7 years, he just kind of chilled back over there. And nobody really, you know, you would think if the president of the United States became crazy like that, he'd lose his office really quick. This guy didn't lose his office. In fact, at the conclusion of the story, you'll realize that he actually grew in power after this. But this man, this king, thinks he's an animal right now. There's a medical term for this mental deficiency. It's called lycanthropy, and it's not uncommon where people think they're animals. Isn't that strange? It's a medical term where people think they're an animal. Lycanthropy. That's what it's called. And so, this isn't too uncommon. Now, it's interesting to me that Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. And where is he? He's on all fours. He's got long hair. He's got long nails. This guy's the king. And he's out there in the dirt like an animal. He's the king of Babylon. It was within these last 2 years that we just found who? In a ditch in Iraq. We did. We found Saddam Hussein. He was in a ditch. His hair was long. He had a long beard. He was on all fours. And he even had claws. Because he'd been in it for so long hiding. Previously he was in his palace. And there he is now. And it's just interesting to note that Saddam Hussein and Nebuchadnezzar, Saddam referred to Iraq as New Babylon, and he called himself the new Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm just saying that it's interesting. I think that the book of Daniel has historical significance that's really concrete, and I even think that it pertains to, you know, other nuances of life, that it's just interesting to me how this king was on all fours like an animal, and within the past 2 years we found somebody who claimed that he was the new Nebuchadnezzar on all fours. I think the book of Daniel has prophetic significance to all aspects of life, and it's just interesting. Now, Daniel's prophecies do have pertinence to not only history but to our world today, and we see it, and you could make some kind of correlation. Now, this isn't a prophecy concerning today, because this already happened, but it's interesting that it did happen. Now, Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 34 that at the end of the time, for 7 years, I thought I was a little monkey. At the end of 7 years, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High God, and I praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. In Luke, in chapter 15, in verse 17, I think of the prodigal son who was acting like an animal. If you're giving into temptation, if you're giving way to sin, if you're living after the flesh, guess what? You're Satan's puppet. And he's going to make you look like a goofball. The prodigal son said, you know what? I don't want to do my thing anymore. I don't want my purpose. I'm going to go out. I'm going to party. I'm going to live it up. I'm going to do my thing, man. I'm going to indulge. There's going to be no boundaries. I'm going to no holds barred. I'm going to live licentious. Licentious, whenever you think of that word, you can think of the license that you have. And when you're living licentious, you're saying, hey, man, I have the license. I have the privilege to do whatever I want, man. I'm living licentious. There's no boundaries. I've got the license. And so you could say, man, I'm not going to do what's right. I'm going to live licentious. I'm going to go out and do my thing. And what happened to the prodigal son? What happened to him? At the end of his time, he blew all the money. He was done with his hookers. He was done with his partying. He was done with these fake friends in the world. And after he was done, he was like, man, I've got nothing and I'm hungry. I need to work. So he started feeding pigs. And after a while, he was so hungry. He's like, man, these little pig pods, these pellets that I'm feeding them, this looks good to me. And he was desiring. There he was, probably tired, beat. He had probably hit his knees and his hands. And he said, man, I want to eat the pig pods. What's wrong with this boy? And in Luke, in chapter 15, verse 17, he says, after I came to myself, I realized, my father's servants don't eat like this. I had it good back at home. What was he doing? Because of sin, Satan made him look like a little piggy. He made him look like a puppet. He made him look like a dummy. And he does that. You give way and you just indulge. You think you have a license? He's going to do that. This man was acting like an animal. But in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, it says that, but when I came to myself, Nebuchadnezzar is having the same experience. He says, my understanding's returning back to me, and I realize this. God is the Most High. What was I thinking? But Nebuchadnezzar learns the hard way. He does. You don't want to learn the hard way. He had heard so many times that it's God who lifts somebody up. But he learned the hard way. How many times have you heard something over and over in the church, possibly from parents, you know, or even through your own reading, and You've heard it over and over. You don't want to learn the hard way. You don't. It's been said before that a wise man learns from his own mistakes. But if you're even wiser, you learn from the mistakes of others. You've probably heard that before. But this man, by the time it clicks, what am I doing? He turns back to God. And his reasoning comes back to him. And he blesses God. And he says that God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth, there is nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Who can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reasoning returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and my splendor, it returned to me. And my counselors and nobles, they resorted back to me. I was restored to my kingdom and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways are justice. And those who walk in pride, he's able to put down. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes back to himself. I'm going to close with this. I want to close with a quick story. And while we're on the topic of mental insanity, sin can make you crazy. It can. If you give way to the enemy, he's going to flood your mind and you're not going to know which way is up. God is not the author of confusion. And so if your mind is confused, where is it coming from? It's not from God, because he's not the author of confusion. In Mark, there's an interesting story about a man who was living in a graveyard by himself. He was demon-possessed, and in Mark chapter 5, verse 3, it says nobody could put chains on him because he would be bound with shackles and chains, and he'd break them in pieces. Nobody could tame him, and always, all night and all day, he was in the mountains, and he was crying out and cutting himself, kind of like those bums that you see on the side of the road, like barking at cars, you know, and crying out. It's the same sort of scenario, but this man has a demon that's strong. And all night, all day, he'd cry out and he'd cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him, it said. And he cried out with a loud voice. He said, what do you want to do? So basically, he's falling on the ground. And he's saying, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Come out of the man, Jesus said, because he had an unclean spirit. And then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. There are certain people in churches who get a kick out of this demon possession thing. And if you're not saved, you have no authority to exercise what's called a circumcision. If you're not saved, you can't say, hey, in the name of Jesus, get out of that person. Because there was a recorded instance of a man who tried to say, hey, in the name of Jesus, get out of him. And the devil said, you're not saved, man. And these devils actually came out and they hurt the man who was trying to cast it out. An exorcism is real. And so Jesus is saying, what's your name? And there are certain people, and I've seen it thus far in my walk even, who say, yeah, you know, come out of him in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I draw you out, spirit. What's your name? What's your name? And that's kind of trippy when they start asking for the name. I think that's weird. Don't you think that's weird? And I've never done that, but they use this for that authority. And I would still say that it's strange. Jesus is doing it. He's saying, what's your name? And Jesus is just doing it because he wants us to read the story. The demon is saying, my name is Legion. Now, if you feel led of the Spirit to ask the demon his name, I don't know. But I have no business with that. You know, if you felt led, then find it scriptural. But I think it's a strange thing. Jesus said, what's your name? My name is Legion. What is a legion? It's anywhere from, it's up to 6,000 demons living in one man. Can more than one devil possess a man? The answer is yes. This man had up to 6,000 of them. He said, my name's Legion because we're many. So he begged earnestly, Jesus, that he would not send them out of the country. Now, next to Jesus is having an encounter with this demon-possessed man, and next to him is a large herd of swine, and they're feeding near the mountains. So the demons begged him. They said, hey man, you're going to kick us out of this guy, but send us into the pigs instead that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. So Jesus said, fine, get out of his body, go into the pigs. And they went into the pigs. The unclean spirits went out. They entered the swine. There were about 2,000 swine in the herd. The demons entered them. And they made the pigs run violently down off the side of a cliff into the sea, and all the pigs drowned. So those who fed the swine, they told it in the city, and they were just amazed that, man, look at this guy. We're feeding the pigs, and we saw this happen. They went out to talk to Jesus, and when they came to Jesus, they saw Jesus standing with the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, and he was clothed, and he was in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man was right again. We'll stop here. But you know what I would say to you is that if there's anybody in this room, and I see that you're all in your right mind, I look at your eyes and I see good people. I don't see mental insanity. I don't see demon possession. It's good for us to know. But there might be a couple of you that look a little possessed. They're pointing fingers, you see. But if you're messing with things like drugs, or you're messing in sin, you're going to go crazy and you can be possessed too. You can. There are people out there who have messed up their minds so much with drugs that they mess themselves up so bad that they think, like whenever they're thinking a thought, that everyone can hear it. Can you imagine that? Thinking something, and then all of a sudden somebody looks at you. That's crazy. But Satan will start messing with your mind, and he'll make you crazy. But God can fix it. So if you ever find yourself confused and flipping out over something, you need to turn to God. Because the spirit that he gives you is not a spirit of fear, but it's a spirit of power, love, and he'll give you a sound mind. I've spoken to men. I recall in one instance going to a men's breakfast, it was called, and I had gone with my dad some years back, and there was one guy in the back who said, man, I've been crazy all my life. I've just been mentally insane, and it's not till now that God has given me mental stability. But you see it, God will do it. We saw this man who had an encounter with Jesus, and he was sitting there in his right mind. He was right again. And you'll be right too once you encounter Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for this night. And right now, Lord, while every head is bowed and eyes closed, if there's anybody who just needs prayer concerning anything, maybe it's mentally, maybe it's just struggling with sin, or maybe it's just saying, I want more of you, God, and I want to be deeper. If there's anybody in this place that needs prayer, let me pray for you. Slip up your hand. He sees you. God bless you. He sees you. God bless you and you and you. God bless you. I see all your hands. God bless you. And God, you see these hands. And they're simply saying, you know the reason, Lord. You know the hearts of all men. But Lord, I ask, Father, that you would touch them in a special way. Let your Holy Spirit just touch them, Father. Draw them close to you. Fill them, Lord. Fill our church with your word. Let it overflow out of us because we know that we're going to have more of your grace and peace when your word is in our hearts. Touch my brothers and sisters, Lord, whom I love and I know you love. You can put your hands down. And for the rest of us, Father, we ask that you'd continue working in us. And we'd ask the same prayer over us too, even us who didn't raise our hands. We ask that you'd continue working in us. Keep us holy. You're able to keep us from stumbling. Keep wickedness away from us, Father. Keep us free from temptation. We pray that times of refreshing would come. Honestly, God, because sometimes it seems like these trials are just endless. But we pray that times of refreshing would come. Father, touch this church in a special way. Draw them close to you. Bless my brothers and sisters, Lord. We love you, Father. And we love you, Jesus Christ. And we love you, Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.